And now from the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We come now to this last commandment and a consideration of what it requires of us and what it forbids. And as you know, obviously, it has to do with coveting. And as we think about this commandment, we'll follow this now familiar pattern of three simple points. First of all, the commandment itself. Secondly, what it requires. And thirdly, what it forbids. Let's begin to think, first of all, about the 10th commandment itself. The 10th commandment is unique in one way. It is unique in that it speaks to the inward state of the heart exclusively. Now, of course, the first 9 commandments also speak to the heart and the mind and the spiritual disposition of a man in the inward parts, but they are also concerned with outward actions as well as inward principles. But the 10th commandment is unique in this way. It speaks directly and only to the inner man, because covetousness is an inward sin. Actually, in this way, this unique feature of the 10th commandment says something about the nature of all of the commandments. It tells us that it is a spiritual law by nature, that the law itself, not just in this commandment, but in all of the commandments, demand a faithfulness in the inner man. But the 10th commandment shows this fact in a very unique way. Now, even though this is the last of the commandments, the thing that it forbids seems to be the root of every sin. Covetousness is the desire of the heart that arises, that then moves men to act outwardly upon other sins. Covetousness in the heart is what arises to move a man to commit idolatry or stealing or adultery or Sabbath breaking. In James chapter 1, verse 14, we read, every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lusts or covetous desires, that may be translated, and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. James identifies lust or covetousness or desire as the root of many sins. And we may find it as the first sin in the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve reached for that fruit and took a bite of it. It was covetousness that caused them to take it. They coveted the position and the wisdom of God. They coveted the thing that God said they could not have. In fact, in the Genesis account of the fall, whenever it says Adam or Eve looked at the tree and saw that it was desirable to make one wise. That word that is translated desirable is the same root word here as the word for to covet or covetousness. So we may translate that the tree was covetable to make one wise. She coveted the tree that she knew she shouldn't eat from. 1 Timothy 6:10, the apostle writes, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There again is covetousness as the root of many other sins and wrongdoings in the world. Covetousness brings forth many other evils. Realizing that sinful actions begin with the desires of the heart, the 10th commandment, therefore, addresses the root of the problem and commands us to guard our hearts and our minds from the covetousness that brings forth so many other sins. Now, what is covetousness? Before we go any further, let's define it. If definition is the purest form of knowledge, let's hang a definition on covetousness. The Hebrew verb here is often translated to lust or to crave or to desire. The Greek verb that is translated as covet simply means, quite literally, to set the passions upon, to invest your happiness in other words, or to set your heart upon. Covetousness is simply to desire and to be preoccupied with getting and keeping the things of the world or the things that belong to another man. And all of that to the exclusion of better spiritual pursuits. It includes jealousy of someone else and their possessions. It includes dissatisfaction with the possessions that you own. It includes loving the things of the world. It includes setting your heart upon the things of the world and staking your happiness in the possession of certain things. Covetousness is simply that mindset that places a premium on the things of the world rather than on the things of God. Now, this commandment in its form, which meets us in Exodus 20, speaks of very common things, common possessions that we are not to covet. We're not to covet a man's house or his wife or his servants or his donkey, the commandment says. Now, this is simply a representative list of some of the common things that are usually coveted. Now, obviously, in a different and more ancient setting, but a representative list of things commonly coveted. Coveted. That's a word you can get hung up on. Coveted. Things commonly coveted. Think of the better house. How many times and how often do people covet a better house? If I'm not mistaken, there are entire magazines that are just consisting of pictures of big, beautiful, wonderfully landscaped, million-dollar homes. And people buy the magazines, I suppose, to look at them. And I suppose that's just covetousness. Unless they're students of architecture, I don't know. But to simply pore over something that you desire, that you would like to have, to set your mind and your focus and your heart on it, to that degree, is covetousness. And coveting a nicer and better and bigger house is a kind of covetousness that spans the ages. We find it in our day and probably in our own hearts, if we are to be honest. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Now, we must be careful that the wife is not here perceived as a mere possession of the man, on par with the donkey and the servant and the house. The wife is something that a man will usually covet in terms of lustfulness. If another man has a beautiful wife, it is common for her to be coveted in terms of lustful desire. And so, in a sort of sexual sense, in a lustful sense, this kind of covetousness is also very common. And then it talks about coveting another person's servants and animals. These were the main possessions of the day and age, of course, in which the commandment was given, and it's framed in the wording of its time period. It seems a bit anachronistic to us, but certainly these things apply to the prized possessions of our day as well. Having servants were a commodity that made life easy. And having animals, of course. Animals were the means of labor, the means of income, and the means of transportation. And these things have their equivalents today, the prized possessions of life in our time. But as we've said, this is just a representative list of things commonly coveted. The commandment concludes by saying, or anything that is your neighbor's. The commandment prohibits coveting anything at all that your neighbor possesses or that you see and lust after in the world. And again, it uses that word neighbor, as we've seen time and again, is a non-distinct word. It simply means other person. It's used in a vast array of situations to describe. It can describe anyone from a friend, someone who lives close by to you. It's used to describe neighboring Gentile nations in the book of Deuteronomy. It's used to describe a wife or husband, and also a distant relative. It simply means other person. And here you're not to covet an other person's possessions in the widest possible purview. So the command, even though it is termed in very specific things, not to covet your neighbor's house, is very, again, a universal commandment, as all of them are. The spirit and depth of the commandment is that you cannot covet anything that belongs to anyone. Now let's move from that point to consider what is required by this commandment. We can look at what is required by this commandment in terms of three things. It requires, first of all, inward contentment, secondly, an upward focus, and thirdly, an outward charity. An inward contentment, an upward focus, and an outward charity. First of all, an inward contentment. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. Contentment has at its root, or covetousness has at its root, rather, discontentment. So the opposite of covetousness is to be content with such things as you have. That is the very point of the passage we read from Hebrews 13. To be content with what you have with thanksgiving from God. To not feel as though it will take one more thing or some other thing to fulfill you and to bring you happiness. And so this commandment requires that inward contentment. That you stop and consider the blessings that you do have and the many blessings that God has given to you. And you do so with thanksgiving. Being focused upon being thankful for what you do have, very often, almost always, takes our mind off the things that we don't have. And so that inward contentment with thanksgiving to God is the first thing that this commandment requires. Secondly, it requires an upward focus. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us not just to put off covetousness and not just to be content with what we have, but to find our true contentment in the Savior. That is how contentment is explained in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you again. It will be very clear. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And here is the reason that you can be content. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The fact that God is my helper, the fact that He will never leave us nor forsake us, is the thing that I'm called to be content in. And so it requires this upward focus, a contentment in the relationship that we have with God, and to focus ourselves upon Him in thanksgiving to Him and in thanksgiving for His provisions, and to be content with His grace and with whatsoever His providence may bring. Matthew 6, Christ, of course, those famous words that told us to lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth. Covetousness is seeking to lay up treasure upon earth. The opposite of doing that is laying up treasure in heaven, or to have this upward focus. And so this commandment calls us to have a spiritual focus upon Christ and upon our calling to grow in grace and to find our happiness and joy in Him and not in the transient things of the world. So, it requires, first of all, contentment in God's provision, because to desire and to covet is, in a very real sense, to malign and to charge God with inadequate provision. If you are discontent with what you have, it is a subtle, perhaps unspoken charge against God's providence, that it's not good enough for me. So we are to, first of all, have contentment in God's provision, and second of all, have that spiritual focus of laying up treasure in heaven and valuing spiritual gifts and graces over the things and treasures of the world and being concerned to progress in the Christian life. But thirdly, it requires of us an outward charity. And that is simply to say a charitable disposition towards others. Not longing for what they have or envying them for what they have, or desiring to get from them what we have, or to outdo them in what we have. This commandment requires that we help those in need according to our abilities, and that we rejoice in the lawful success and advancement of others. The opposite of coveting another man's possessions is to look out for that man's interests in life, and to rejoice if God should add to him or prosper him. It takes great grace to sacrifice something of your own for the good of another, even if it's just a little bit of time, much less if it's goods or resources or funds even. It takes great grace to sacrifice something tangible that you possess and value for the good of someone else. It also takes great grace to see the lawful prosperity that God may bring to another man and to rejoice with that man, rather than covet what he has been given. But these things are what this commandment calls us to do, to have that kind of charitable disposition towards others, where we look out for their interests and not covet them. So it requires an inward contentment, an upward focus, and an outward charity. Finally, let's look at what is forbidden by this commandment. And we will simply consider, as this is usually an abbreviated sermon in the afternoon, we will simply consider some of the most obvious things that this commandment forbids. This commandment forbids, first of all, discontentment. We are called to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter our circumstances, and to be thankful for all that God is to us and for all that Christ has done to us. We are to be thankful always and in all circumstances. We are told that several times in Scriptures and in so many words. Always and in all circumstances, give thanksgiving. So this commandment forbids the preoccupied longing over possessions and wealth and other comforts in life. We must remember that discontentment is a subtle accusation against God that this commandment forbids. This commandment also forbids envy. Envy is a self-seeking kind of covetousness that begrudges other people of their possessions and their prosperity. We are to look rather at people in spiritual terms, rather than measuring people by what they own or by the measure of wealth that they have. Envy, in a very real sense, is the opposite of love, or the opposite of one of the characteristics of love, because envy seeks to take, whereas love seeks to give. Another thing that is forbidden by this commandment is admiring people only for their wealth and possessions. Our culture tends to exalt the rich. All it takes to have celebrity status is not a good mind, not a good accomplishment, not any of literary achievement, whatever. You have to have a lot of money. And if you have a lot of money, people will pay attention to you. You'll get your picture on the cover of some magazine, and people will want to interview you, and people will know you, just because you have money. Our culture tends to exalt the rich because they envy them. They envy their lifestyle. They envy their possessions and their celebrity status. It is a collective envy that exalts the rich. We tend to see those who are better off through very different eyes, because we do measure people by their possessions. However, this commandment forbids this kind of exaltation of possessions and wealth. This commandment also forbids ignoring the needs of others, especially those in the household of faith. Sometimes we are tempted to ignore needs that we might be able to meet because we don't want to make the sacrifice ourselves that is needed in order to help someone else. But this is covetousness. You can covet your own possessions just as much as you can covet someone else's possessions. You can covet someone else's by seeking to get them. You can covet your own by seeking to keep them at all costs. We covet our own things when we'll do anything to keep them, and we won't use them for the good of others or the glory of God, but only for ourselves. This commandment also forbids having more focus on the things and the labors of life than on the things of Christ and on the labors of the Christian life. If laying up treasure in heaven is simply an afterthought, and most all of your time and energy and focus in life is on building a better material life, or getting that bigger house, or getting the bigger bank account, this is a sign of covetousness. We are called, of course, to labor hard in life, and we are also called by Scripture to enjoy the fruit of our labor and to not deprive ourselves of the blessing that God gives to us through our labor. But this is not our chief end. We also are breaking this commandment if we overload ourselves with worldly business, if we are completely and utterly overworked in life to the exclusion of spiritual duties and spiritual enjoyments and spiritual callings. Sometimes this also is a sign of covetousness, because it appears that advancement and prosperity, or at least the labor at hand, is the chief end in life. This commandment also forbids that attitude that we sometimes unwittingly foster in our own minds, that expects some happiness or satisfaction to come from gaining one particular possession. And every one of us has thought this way at some point or another. If I could only have this thing, I'll be happy. That one thing. And then, of course, after you get that thing, it's one more thing, and then a different thing, and then another thing. This commandment forbids us to invest our happiness and to stake our satisfaction on anything else but Christ. If we do that, we're breaking not only the 10th commandment, but also committing idolatry. Finally, this commandment forbids coveting ways and the things of the old life of sin from which we have been saved. Sometimes we do envy the wicked. Sometimes we envy the kind of life we used to live, or the things we used to have, or the things we used to do. Sometimes we envy those things and envy the wicked, not only for their prosperity, but for their supposed liberty, to live and to do as they please, to live for themselves. Sometimes we envy that way of life. Asaph in Psalm 73 was very tempted to envy that way of life when he looked at the wicked and saw their prosperity and saw how their business in the world went unchecked, and they simply added to their wealth and they lived high on the hog, and there were no consequences for their sin. He was tempted to envy them and want back his old sinful life and walk in their ways with them. But we are to remember this fact, the fact that Asaph learned in somewhat of a hard way, that our true and blessed liberty is from sin. There is no liberty in sin. It is bondage in sin. Liberty comes from being freed from sin, from being forgiven from sin, and taken out from under the power of sin. And we have that liberty in Christ. This commandment calls us to always remember that this is our true freedom, and to not covet the things of the world or the ways of the world or the practices of the world. Let's conclude with some application. I almost said accusation, but that happens in itself. God's word points out where we stand accused, and hopefully our hearts are convicted. Some application. The first application is simply this. This commandment calls us, just like every one of the other commandments, to examine our hearts, to see what covetousness lies in our hearts. And each one of us may covet a different thing. And none of us are perfect in this commandment. None of us come close to perfection in any of the commandments. So if we are to honestly look at ourselves, we will find some covetousness there. It is there. Look at your heart today and find, what is it that you still covet? What is it that you still invest your happiness in, unduly or wrongly? And realize today that this thing will not fulfill you. It is our calling to repent of investing our happiness in something that we know cannot fulfill us. But we are called to invest that only in Christ. The second application is to renew and increase our thanksgiving. If we review and thank God for all that He has given to us, then we will tend to be content people, because we will have before us the knowledge of what God has given to us. We will be cognizant of His many blessings and thankful for them. When we foster that thanksgiving, we will at the same time be fostering contentment in what God has given. We are called to pray for contentment and to be resolved in His grace to live contently, and to live happily and faithfully in the place that God has ordained for you. If God thought that you would be better off with this thing or that thing, He in His providence and in His eternal wisdom would have given that thing to you. But God's providence is good for you, and His grace is sufficient for you. And these things are where we find our contentment. Fourthly, this commandment calls us to be truly interested in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ, truly concerned for their spiritual and their earthly interests. The 10th commandment calls us to take our focus off of ourselves, off of our wants and our desires and our pleasures and our needs in life, and to have genuine concern for the spiritual and temporal good of another. Covetousness has this focus, whereas the opposite of it, contentment with grace and love toward another, has this focus, that is, outward and not inward. Finally, this commandment calls us to seek a more heavenward focus in life. And that is something that must be applied from day to day, where the rubber meets the road in the stuff of everyday life. To give yourself to the means of grace, to give yourself to the worship of God, to be much part of the fellowship of the saints, and to be concerned to grow in the knowledge of Christ and to grow in sanctity. Our true satisfaction is in this upward calling in Christ. Hebrews 13 puts it perfectly. We may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us all things for faith and life. And we do earnestly pray for contentment this day. And we confess that we have longed after and we have coveted and desired things that we foolishly think will fulfill us. But we know, O God, that there is but one thing that will fulfill us, one thing that we need, and that is Christ in greater measure. We need him. We need to rest in him, to trust in him, to follow him and conform to him. May we, O God, increasingly be satisfied in life with your providence and your provision. May we increasingly have that satisfaction in our hearts, that upward focus upon you, and that outward charity towards others that the 10th commandment enjoins us to have. Father, forgive us our sins. We confess that we are lawbreakers in your sight. Look upon us with pity and cover us in the merits of Christ, we pray, so that we might be saved in him. And Father, we do pray as we live the saved life, you would bless us, O God, with the strength to obey, more so in life, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Thank you, O God, for the promise that your grace is sufficient for us. May we rest only upon your grace in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.